Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast for Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Ed Compion.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
And we're today going to start a new podcast series, and I'll let Jeff explain that.
Well, Ed, we're going to actually start looking at what we refer to as the mission stream. And basically what the mission stream is, sort of in the pool that we swim around in, the mission stream is the idea that when people get a handle on who God is, they really grasp who the God of the Bible is, it moves them to want to participate in what he's doing around the world. And as we've looked at that sort of the flow from understanding to practice, what we've looked at is basically it's a stream, sort of like there are headwaters where certain understanding is gathered, and then when there's enough of that understanding gathered, it produces motion, and the motion flows down. And what we've done is we've broken down the flow from understanding who God is to actual engagement in his global purposes as a five-section stream that we call the mission stream.
Yeah, and today we're going to start with what you spoke of the headwaters, the first gathering, kind of where these things will start to move on a church and the individuals within that church to engage with God on his mission.
Yes, and we should point out that for this one, what we're going to do is we're going to cover the headwaters in relation to both a local church and the individuals within that church. But once we get to sort of phase two or the second section of the mission stream where we talk about the actual flow, we're going to do separate podcasts. So we'll look at what the flow looks like for churches and what the flow looks like for individuals. We'll look at what deepening and widening looks like for churches and for individuals, and then the following, you know, rest of the steps that actually lead towards global engagement in God's global purposes.
You know, and today we will kind of be looking from the view of a church plant or a newer church, but I want to also bring encouragement to those that may be part of a well-developed church that's maybe went offline a little bit or maybe slowed down their mission engagement. It's very possible to kind of reestablish that missionary engagement, to re-enter that missionary stream.
It is, and you know, we really do want to cover both those bases too, yeah, because you know, both of us are church planters, and you know, because of our understanding of who God is and what he did to move us to the mission field, when we planted our churches, you know, we put in a sense missions DNA in the church from its first gathering, from its first Bible study. And so we're going to kind of come at it from that angle, that we believe every church planter should put global DNA in their own, the church that God's called them to plant. But hey, churches that have already been around for a long time and maybe have drifted away from missions or have never really been engaged in missions, by grasping the same truths, they can get on board quickly and somewhat easily with what God's doing around the world. And that's really what they should be doing.
Yeah, that's right. I'm glad we can encourage both a new church, maybe even before the plant is established, whether that be in a missionary setting or whether that be here in the States setting, but also a church that's maybe a little further down the road, that they would all know they can engage with the Lord on his mission to seek and save that which is lost.
Yes, exactly.
Well, Jeff, where do we start with this? How do we gain understanding? Where does this water sort of gather? Where does it start to pull up?
Well, to me, you know, as in so many other areas, when you look at the scripture, things that matter begin with theology.
Yeah,
it
amen.
Begins with understanding who God is and relationship with the God who's created us. And when we look at the Bible, what we see is the true and the living God revealing himself in written form. The Bible is God's written self-revelation of himself. It is a handbook on how we should live. It's a pretty good instruction manual on what not to do, what to do, and so forth. And it's certainly got our story in it.
Mm-hmm.
But first and foremost, the Bible is God's story.
That's
and
right.
What we find out when we look at the Bible, beginning with where he begins in Genesis, is that when Adam and Eve, the only thing in his creation created in his image and likeness, when they reject him and they rebel against him, their relationship with him is severed. And it's severed with one another, but their relationship with each other is severed because they've disconnected from him in their rebellion. And what happens is, in Genesis 3, is when they've severed themselves and they're now detached from him, the God of the Bible takes the initiative to seek them out. The Bible says he went right into the garden seeking them out. He's seeking them, and what do? They hide in the bushes. So there's sort of the character of man on display there and the character of God on display. God, the God of the Bible, seeks to save that which is lost. He takes the initiative to restore relationship and do whatever is required to restore that relationship. Man, on the other hand, will seek after anything except the true God, will worship almost anything, including himself, and is not naturally inclined to seek God. So if man is going to be restored to God, God has to take the initiative. And so when we come to grips with the story of the Bible is the story of the missionary God seeking to save that which is lost, it changes everything.
Yeah, you know, and that's a recurring theme throughout the remainder of the Revelation, you know, that God is on this mission to seek and save that which is lost. Man is kind of hiding and running and trying to find anything else to worship besides the true and living God.
Yeah, and I mean, really, that's the whole Bible, like, in a nutshell. God is good, God creates, God is gracious and merciful, man rejects and rebels, and the Bible from Genesis 3 right up through the rest of the Bible, right up to our time today and on into the future, is the story of the missionary God taking the initiative to seek and to save that which is lost for his glory and for the good of those that he's seeking.
Yeah, it's the thread that goes, that kind of connects the rest of Scripture together. In a sense, it doesn't make sense that God would have to enter again in the person of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Without his nature of going and seeking and saving that which is lost from the very beginning in Genesis.
Exactly. So when you have Jesus at the home of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, you know, where he says to Zacchaeus up in the tree, hey, come down, I want to have dinner with you at your house, and all the sinners and the tax collectors are gathered, and Jesus makes a statement, hey, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, if we know our Old Testament, we know what happened in the garden. All Jesus is doing is saying in an up-to-date way what the nature and character of God has been from the beginning. God seeks to save that which is lost. It started in the garden. It's still happening today.
Now, God's proactive approach that we see right there, you know, immediately coming down, immediately saying, hey, Adam, where are you? Mm-hmm. Now, how does that sort of continue from there?
Well, what's interesting is, and this is where we start to talk about individuals versus churches, but the idea being that from Genesis 1 through 11, it's interesting that God personally initiates contact, first with Adam and Eve, then with Cain after he murders his brother, then with Noah. And so it's God taking the initiative to personally seek out these individuals. But something happens in Genesis chapter 12, which is crucial. And it basically tells us that God called this one man named Abram who had no children. And he said, Abram, I want you to leave your family, leave your friends, leave everything familiar behind, and go to a place that I will show you. And then God says, I'm going to make you into a numerically large, ethnically distinct group of people. And he had no kids. So God was telling Abram that he's going to create a new ethnicity of people who we now know as the Jews from Abram. But the key thing is what happens there, and from that point forward, is God says, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you famous, make your name great, but you're going to be a blessing. And through you and your people, I want to bless all of the different ethnic groups that I've created on this planet.
So we see the Lord beginning to establish a corporate entity that will then be what's used to reach the nations.
Yes, it's a corporate entity made up of a bunch of individuals,
right.
But together as a group, they have a group identity. Their primary identity is not as individuals, but as a group. And what's key and what's pivotal is that they understand, because God told them, he said it to Abram, he said it to Abram's son Isaac, he said it to Isaac's son Jacob, hey, I want to bless all the people on this earth, and you're the channel, you're the vehicle. So what's interesting is that different from prior to Genesis 12, instead of God seeking direct, what he does from Genesis 12 forward with Israel and now through the church and individuals within the church is he's saying, I want to seek and to save that which is lost, and I'm going to seek them through you. You that know me are to be my representatives and take me and the knowledge of me to the people that don't know me. He has the capacity to seek them direct himself. He chooses to work through vessels like us.
Yeah. And anybody with any Bible background understands we're talking about the formation of the Hebrews, what would become the country of Israel, the people of Israel, the children of Jacob.
Yeah.
And so as we see this being established, we're learning right now, or maybe it's new for people, that this was established primarily as an inroads to reach out further than themselves.
Yes. The Jews were God's chosen people to be his vehicle for reaching all nations. They weren't chosen because they were better than anybody else, because they were more loved than anybody else. They were given this incredibly privileged mission of being his representatives. And what's interesting is that, you know, when he moves them into the land and he's called Israel to be a specific ethnic group of people living in a specific geographic location on the planet, and he gives them the law in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in that law, there's not an exclusion of everybody else. The law through and through says the stranger and the foreigner can come in and worship me. If they're circumcised, they can participate in the in the Passover. When you harvest your land, leave the gleanings, not just for the poor among you, but leave them also for the stranger and foreigner in your midst. So it's written into Israel's law that they are to be, you know, representatives of God to everyone on the planet. And if they would have lived properly and obeyed God and worshiped him and put into practice the way he told them to live, the nations would have flocked to them to find out, why are you guys so different? Why are you living different?
And we actually do see a couple of examples of that in the Old Testament, don't we?
We do.
Of people coming to Israel and say, what is it? What has given you this favor?
Yeah.
And they begin to ask those questions.
Yeah, and it's you know, it's really clear in 2 Chronicles 6 where, you know, where Solomon's dedicating the temple. His dad had, you know, got all the money. His dad couldn't build the temple that he wanted to build. God let his son build it, Solomon. And at the dedication of the temple, he says, when the stranger or foreigner comes to this place because of your great name, and they come to the court of the Gentiles that I built as part of the temple, hear their voice, Lord. Answer these people, and let the knowledge of you go home with them as they go to the nations. So it's very, you know, Israel is an expression of God's heart for the whole world.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, now, how does that apply when we move from the individuals and the corporate entity of Israel? Now we come to the New Testament era and the creation of the church.
Yeah, well, what's interesting about that is, you know, because honestly, you look at the history of Israel, they didn't get it. They never understood their role in God's bigger plans and purposes. A few of them did. Always there was a few of them did, because God is faithful to always have a remnant. So by the time Jesus comes through the ethnic people that we call the Jews, and he comes to pay the price for mankind to be restored to God, Israel is basically, you know, they're in a position of rebellion against God. They don't think they are, but they are. And so Jesus creates a new entity. And the new entity that we know he creates is what we call the church.
Which, again, is, you know, his institution to reach the nations, among other things.
Yes.
Gathering his people together to worship him.
Yeah, exactly. And Jesus tells Peter, you know, in Matthew 16, hey, your name is Peter, and on this rock, meaning the statement that Peter made about who Jesus was and probably pointing to himself, he says, on this rock, I will build my church. So Jesus says, I'm going to build my church.
Amen.
And it has a mission and purpose in this world. And what's interesting is, and again, you know, if you don't take the time to study this out, you know, I mean, most Christians know the word for church in the Greek is ecclesia or ekklesia. Mm-hmm. What they don't know is that it was a common word from the political world of that day. It was basically the word that would speak of the modern day equivalent of a city council. And so at its core idea is an assembly, a gathering together of a group of citizens from a larger group of citizens, but it was used in the political realm and understood in the political realm in those days as the equivalent of the city council. And here's what's so interesting about that. So the very word that Jesus chose to describe this new entity, ecclesia, if you heard it, you would have recognized immediately. He's referencing something that's a small group of people that's come out from a larger group of people, but the purpose in their coming together was not their own good. The purpose in their coming together was the good of the whole community. That's the word that he chose. So right there, the church, in the very fiber of its institution, exists as a group of people called out from a larger group that come together for the good of the larger group, not for their own good.
So they're not navel gazers, so to speak. The idea is that we'd be looking outside. Of course, a blessing to come together in fellowship.
Yeah.
I mean, we can't ever get away from that.
Right.
But then they exist for their local community.
Yeah.
For the greater community around them.
Yes.
And eventually all the way to the uttermost parts.
Exactly, all the way to the uttermost parts. And, you know, and Jesus lays that out in Acts chapter 1. But, I mean, if you think about it this way, think of a city council, wherever you live. If you're listening to this, you have a town council or a city council. And what if the members of the city council, as they came together at every meeting, every thought they had was, how can we enrich ourselves? How can we use our position, our power, our influence to enrich ourselves? What would you do with a city council like that? You'd vote them out in the next election.
That's right.
Because they're to be representatives of the whole community and make decisions for the good of the community. Well, sad to say, the church made the same mistake Israel did. And basically, a lot of churches think that their primary reason for existence is for the good of their own members. When in reality, oh yeah, they exist for their own members to learn how to grow in Christ and to discover gifts and use those gifts. But the purpose of them as a group is for God's glory to their community, to their country, and around the world.
So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts.
Yes.
That is not necessarily sequential.
It's not sequential at all. And again, that's where, you know, we tend to fumble the ball. Because we read it, Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. But when you look at it, actually, in the language it was written in, all of those things are simultaneously. It's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the most uttermost parts of the earth. It's not a sequential order. But what we've done is we've done that because our thinking is, and our flesh is always twisting things, our thinking is, well, if we reach Jerusalem and we get our people to concentrate on Jerusalem, they're going to care about Judea. And once we care about Judea and reach Judea, then we're going to care about Samaria. And once we can care about Samaria, then we're going to reach the uttermost parts of the world. This is totally counterintuitive, but that never works. You can't move people to care about the world by trying to get them to care about their community first. They already care about their community first, okay?
Absolutely.
What you have to do is get them to care about the world first.
Yeah.
And then they'll start to have a greater interest in their own community, or at least a more biblical way of being interested in their local community.
Right, and once time, treasure, and talent is being invested someplace, and now you want to start moving that to another place, that's really hard. So if we have a lot of local ministry going on, which praise the Lord for, that's a good thing, but now to say we're going to remove that to take that and move it into say missions, that's going to be really difficult to do.
Exactly. And again, I mean, if anybody's questioning, like, does what I'm saying match up with the scripture, in God's calling of Abram, he immediately put it in the context of, I want to bless all the nations of the earth through you. I'm going to bless you, but I want to bless all the nations of the earth through you. When Jesus starts his ministry, he says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then later on, he says, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white for harvest. He's constantly getting them to see the bigger thing God's doing. And by getting them to see the bigger thing God's doing and God's care for the larger world, they'll start to see their own local world in a new way.
And I think that's what we've established here, Jeff, or at least what I hope we've established, is now we've established an understanding of the missionary God and his role to seek and save that which is lost. As that begins to impact a church, whether it's a new church, whether it's a long-existing church, as that sort of knowledge, that theology starts to grow deep, it affects the church as a whole, the leaders of that church. It also affects those individuals within the church.
Yeah.
How do they partake? And of course, a church by nature, or by even by definition, is a group of individuals coming together to form one body.
Exactly.
But there is a thing that may happen among the individuals and as a church as a whole.
Yeah, and I think both individuals and the group, the church as a whole, when they grasp who the missionary God is, then what's going to happen is they're going to want to participate. And that's where what the next phase that we're going to talk about is called the flow. And in that, we're going to do a podcast on the flow for churches, what that looks like, and then the flow for individuals and what that looks like. But the bottom line for this podcast is the headwaters of the mission stream are built on this understanding of who God is by both church leaders and by the members of the church. And you know, I, as a pastor, you know, both of us as pastors, we feel a heavy responsibility to make sure that we pass on to God's people the truths about his heart, about who he is and what he's like and what he's interested in. And so if church leaders understand who God is and are passing on the truths that they learned about God to their members, then those members are going to grow in their understanding of who God is, and now everybody's on the same page.
Yeah, that's right. And there's nothing worse than when you have individuals in the church have a different vision, and they're trying to, you know, go one direction. It may even be a good direction. It's not the way the church as a whole is going.
Yes.
And so with this, if we all have the same vision, if we all have the same idea that our God is a missionary God, inviting us to join him on his mission.
Yes.
To seek and save that which is lost. Now there's unity, and there's a depth, and there's a lot more that could be accomplished.
Yeah, and you know what's, just being really, like, really honest, what's frustrating is that, you know, a lot of individuals go to missions conferences and they read books on missions and they get all the concepts that we're talking about, but the church leaders at the church they go to, they don't get this.
Should we name names?
No, we shouldn't name names. But it's so sad when individual believers understand these things about God, but the leaders of their own churches don't. Now you've got this conflict or this tension between the members of a local church. And so the beautiful thing is any individual can figure this out by, you know, reading and pursuing God individually, including the leaders of the church. And then when the leaders of the church get it, they need to pass it on. But also they need to be willing to learn from individual members that God's revealed certain things about himself to members of their church, and they need to be willing to learn from what God has revealed to the members of their church.
Sure. So when God has revealed his truths to the church as a whole, to the leadership, yes, let's say, for lack of a better phrase, the leadership, yeah, of the church, they're going to have an impetus, they're going to have a desire to reach out and be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts.
Yes.
But as that happens with an individual, that same thing's going to happen.
The same thing.
And those individuals are what make up that church, and there's going to be that unity, there's going to be that, yeah, forward progress together.
Yeah.
Rather than a separate sort of bumping and grinding.
That's right.
With each other.
And there's going to be, yeah, there's going to be the individual participation in the flow, and then there's going to be the church or the group participation in the flow. I think the bottom line is, as we wrap this up, is that, you know, if you understand who the God of the Bible is, that he's the missionary God, then it would make sense that the church and the individuals within the church are on a mission from the missionary God, that we're in this cause larger than our own interests, and all of us can have a role in it because that's the heart of the God who's redeemed us.
The headwaters of the mission stream begins with a proper understanding of the theology of our Lord, the,
yeah,
theology of that he is on a mission to seek and save that which is lost.
Yes.
And that will bring the impact. That's the headwaters. As we progress through this series, we'll get into, you know, the flow where the water starts to gather and get deeper, but that's for our next podcast.
Amen.
Anything else you'd add, Jeff?
No, I think I probably over-talked on this one, so I'll leave it alone for now.
For our listeners, God bless you. We're so glad you tuned in. We encourage you to contact us and let us know, you know, any feedback you may have. Until next time, may the Lord bless.